Good morning again. At this time, we have our Sunday school classes for preschool up through elementary. If you have a student that would like to be a part of that, we just encourage them to head upstairs. The classes are open. And right now, straight down this hallway, out that first door on your left, our preschool room. We're having a little bit of trouble getting dialing in and figuring out. We're having some issues with the radiator, the heater, specifically just in that room. So we have straight down the hallway, the green room or 201, we have that open. If you have a little one in a nursery, need to nurse or want to take them down there, they're welcome to stay in here. But we also have that room open and available as well. So this morning we're continuing Luke. We're in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. So we're picking up in our story where Mary is going and meeting with Elizabeth. But first, I was thinking and wanted to kind of, this is where the audience participation side comes in. Family participation, family game morning, whatever you want to call it. I want to know what types of things that you do that make you, what do you do for fun? What are things that you do for fun? And you're going to have to speak up. Crafts. Music. Babysit. I think that's a season of life because for some that's kind of the exact opposite of fun, let's say. Okay, but yes, absolutely, babysit. I'm assuming specifically grandchildren, but some just find just that youth and babies. There's a smell, right? A baby smell. Okay, that's too much. What else do we do for fun? Make cards, absolutely. I know some of you. Come on, I know. Fish and hunt, absolutely. Woodworking. Hiking, man after my own heart, for sure. Hiking, backpacking, camping. Miss Tatum. Playing. Anything specific? What? What's your favorite thing to play? Draw. There, I've seen some of your artwork. I've received some Tatum artwork. It is awesome. I heard motorcycle. I was looking at several of you waiting. What else? Things that we do that are for fun or make you happy. Photography. All right. I like that. Vacationing. Yeah. What'd you say, Hubie? Biking. Cycling. Motorcycling without the motor. Which, again, that is a personal, you know, some people say if it doesn't have a motor, I'm not getting on it. I get that. I love bicycling. I like specifically mountain biking, personally. I do enjoy riding on the road as well. Fun is kind of, is looked up. When you look up fun, it's amusing, entertaining, enjoyable. Right, something that you enjoy to do, that we have fun doing. What are things that are not fun? Amen. Except I'm enjoying spending time. Even this week, we put in extra college try and had, I think, more projects than we probably should have taken on, but it worked. In the end, work. What else? I feel like we should have survey says and have like the ding. What else? Not fun. Man, you are some enjoyable people. Laundry. specifically folding it and putting it away. I don't mind the whole put it in there, push the button routine. That's not a big deal, is it, right? I mean, folding laundry. What's the, yeah. What? So, yes, definitely. What else? Not fun. Washing dishes. Absolutely. Giving your dog a bath. Hate it. Some of you guys may be picking up some business ideas here. We got a lot of things, you know. It's a lot of washing things, right? We must hate washing things. Dogs, dishes, laundry. Murray. Change. There we go. All right. We're getting down to it now. Unloading it. See, and maybe I'm odd and like that. Like, I like putting, and laundry not so much, but like, I like putting things where if it has a specific place, I like putting, maybe it's a little my OCD kind of kicking in, but it's like, if it has a home, I like to put it there. So it's like, I like to take the dishes are clean, it's like, put all the cups and that type of thing. But something, yes, Renee. So we've got a good putter-awayer, but not necessarily the home that it resides in. Our house, we battle with those that put things away right when they're done with them. Done with it? Boom, dropped. There, it's put away. You can figure out what went on throughout the day with the kids by just looking around, because it's all over the floor still. What about, and I assumed in this season we would get to this, Christmas lights. Those, don't put them up, is that what you That is a logical conclusion. Those that maybe have gone the pre-lit tree route because they can't deal with it. We went the pre-lit tree route and had a tree for it was probably closer to 10 years. And then it started malfunctioning. If you've ever tried to deal with an unlit, pre-lit tree, you could possibly, if it was possible, lose your religion doing that. So much so that I found myself at Walmart in getting a couple of other things, but I was on the Christmas decorations aisle or section. It's an entire section of the store. If you've been there recently. But there is an actual entire end cap that is dedicated to light repair. You got this special fancy gun that, like, says on the box it can fix the lights. I don't understand how that works, but somehow shoots the bulb and does this, extracts it. I don't know. Maybe you guys have one. You can enlighten me on how that works, but there's repair bulbs, there's fuses, there's stuff. Entire end cap on repairing lights, in which case I do not like lights. Things that are fun, things that are not fun. There is a lot of time and energy spent on seeking out things that are fun, that are enjoyable. We will revisit that. Open your Bibles to Luke 1. We pick up our story in Luke 1. Last week, we've kind of came to the end of our passage. We pick up our story in Luke immediately after, this week, immediately after the announcement to Mary from the angel Gabriel. And I'm going to read that last few verses, starting in 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So we come to this point in our passage. That being said, immediately we pick up, Mary packs up her things and heads to her relative Elizabeth's home. At that time, in verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The very beginning of these verses that we're looking at this morning is this tone and this theme of joy. At the very sound of Mary's voice, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby John that she was carrying, that Elizabeth's carrying, it leapt for joy. Elizabeth recognized Mary as blessed among women. Notice it doesn't say blessed above all women, but among women. And the child she was carrying was blessed as well. The Holy Spirit reveals that Mary is, in fact, Jesus' earthly mother, and Elizabeth rightfully calls him Lord. This is the first time in the Gospels that Lord is attributed to Jesus, and goes on 23 other different times throughout the Gospel when speaking of him. She recognizes, the Holy Spirit allows her, and she sees, she recognizes Jesus for who he is. What Elizabeth emphasizes, though, we see at the end of that, emphasizes during her interaction, was specifically Mary's faith. Specifically emphasizes her faith. Blessed is she who has believed. Just a couple of verses before, Mary, in my opinion, says probably one of the scariest things as a Christian that we can say, in the fact that she says, "May it be to me as you have said, I am your servant, Lord. I am the Lord's servant, let it be to me as you have said." She places her faith, her belief, all of her trust in the Lord, and says, "As you will." Elizabeth sees that, recognizes that, understands that, and says, "Blessed is she who has believed." So now, in verse 46, we come to a point where Mary responds, and she responds in a completeness of joy. Some of your Bibles may have a heading over it, Mary's Song. It's more of a poem or even a hymn or a song that can be sung. And Mary said, in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Been mindful, has known. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. We get to this point that Mary offers this song of prayer, of praise. And her reply is seen as this complete joy. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior," in verse 47, rejoices in Him. She's recorded offering up this hymn, this song of praise. This song contains quotations and different references to Old Testament scriptures, especially Psalm 35:9, also Habakkuk's prayer in 3:18, and the song of Hannah that we read in 1 Samuel 2:1-10. So we can see, even by her song, that she was a student of Scripture. The song is known as the Magnificat, which comes from the first word in the Latin version of her response. We see in the birth account, there are three different hymns, three different songs that we will encounter as we study through this. But I want to dig in during the remainder of our time to Mary's situation and Mary's response. Because I have a feeling we tend to blot out the reality of the situation. Maybe because we know the outcome. Maybe because we know the story. We've heard the story. We're living in a place and know a faith or know our Heavenly Father because of this story. But we blot out the reality of Mary's situation. Here's a young girl who's pregnant, scared, alone. Her fiancé knew of anybody else. He knew he was not the father. Yet the bride price has been paid. We read in Scripture that she was betrothed to Joseph. The bride price had been paid. They were in this time of waiting. They were to be set to be married. She becomes pregnant. Joseph knows he's not the father. Middle Eastern rural community at that time, she would be very likely could be killed by Joseph's family because of what has happened. But wait a minute. But regardless of the current situation, Mary exhibits this true and genuine joy. So in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this life altering, shattering, shaking, whatever you want to call it, this monumental situation she finds herself in, she's exhibiting true joy. Well, as I studied through this week and really dialed into my own life and what I believe our family, the church family, needs to understand or realign, is that Scripture's sharing with us there is a huge difference between happiness and genuine joy. A true difference between happiness and genuine joy. See, billions of dollars, billions of hours are spent each year in the quest of happiness. We spent time talking about the different things that we do to make us happy. That's not wrong, to find things that you enjoy in life. I'm not saying that hobbies, I have hobbies of my own, so. But the problem is when we're on a quest to find things that make us happy, and we're placing those instead of the Lord, instead of things that will bring, instead of a relationship that will bring us genuine joy. See, happiness is subjective. What matters is someone's perception of happiness. We listed some things that you enjoy doing. Someone else may not enjoy doing that. So it is subjective to the person. Scientists say the emotion can be studied and measured because people can reliably and honestly self-report their increase and decrease in happiness level. Meaning, you can study happiness because I can tell you, yeah, that makes me happy. That's enjoyable. No, I don't find this enjoyable. So we can measure that and look at that. It's subjective to me, but I can give you what makes me happy or not happy. But happiness is a blurred emotion. It can mean different things to many people, and part of a psychologist's quest is to identify all of the distinctive applications of this word. They're trying to figure out and dissect what makes someone happy or not happy. There's evidence suggesting that individuals can increase their happiness level based on or positive feelings ranging from contentment all the way to intense joy just by exercising to release additional endorphins or eating well or different things. We can raise and lower our happiness levels by what we're doing. But get this, because just as much research has been done, and ironically, scientific research studies have found that acquiring money, education, big houses, expensive cars, you fill in the blank for you personally, that people find themselves unhappy with all of that. Doesn't affect happiness levels as much as one would expect. Many different types of research and studies have been done that those who have won lotteries and found year after year that people who have won are really no happier than those that did not have this experience. Something that crossed my mind in that vein is the time that I've had to, if you've ever went outside of the United States. I've had the opportunity, the only place really I've been is to the country of Haiti. I've been there two different times, but was overwhelmed going and coming back with the sense that playing with the children and interacting with the kids, and one of the funnest times I had was playing soccer with them on basically an abandoned lot about the size of this gymnasium, with literally like rocks, gravel, grass, dirt, or not much grass, glass, just this different stuff, and a couple of pipes that made up a goal and a ball. And we had this intense soccer game, and everybody was laughing and carrying on, and just this genuine happiness that they had. But yet when I returned to the United States, my own kids were bored out of their mind, and life was horrible with TVs and Xboxes or whatever, you know, iPads, all that jazz. And it's like, seeing these contrasting worlds of haves and have-nots and joy or happiness. This phenomenon is called hedonistic adaptation and suggests that everyone has this baseline level of happiness emotion. The effects of happiness are temporary, and people tend to revert to their baseline level after they've received something external or materialistic in nature. So you kind of have this baseline in your genetics or your genes, and then this, the baseline levels of happiness vary and can be attributed in part to genetics. And there's been studies who study the there have been studies done that look at infants as they grow and mature. Enjoying a high quality of life does not depend as much on money and material comfort as people might believe, because worldly comforts merely fulfill a desire for the temporary feeling of happiness. So you're starting to kind of get a vibe, kind of getting a feeling of this difference of happiness versus joy. See, joy, on the other hand, is this state of mind. It's a combination of emotions, and in the spiritual context is really at its epicenter in our heart, in our soul. Joy contains these elements of contentness and confidence and hope. Being joyful usually involves being connected with other people in life, maybe by nature or the arts, and sometimes life doesn't treat us very well, does it? Or so we think. Financial devastation, illnesses, divorce, chronic illnesses, becoming disabled, deaths of loved ones, adapting to growing older, storms, trials, tribulations in our lives. Joy is this internal, lasting, emotional condition. And it's brought through the Lord. See, when someone experiences joyfulness, psychological and biochemical alterations occur that encourage a sense of well-being, completely altering the negative views of life. Meaning, when you are living in a place of joy, it far outweighs the external situations. And that's what we saw in Mary. That's what we saw in her situation. Her external circumstances, her external situation, from the world's perspective, was pretty bleak, pretty dismal. But yet she found this joy. She had this joy in the Lord. John Piper defines Christian joy as the good in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. The Holy Spirit causing us to see the beauty in the Word of Christ in the Word and in the world. So Mary's circumstances could have very easily caused depression, breakdown, sorrow, spinning out of control, but yet because of her faith in the Lord and his promises, in verse 47, she is recorded as saying her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. We must remember as believers in Christ, we are in this world, but not of this world. And I know that makes a great bumper sticker, but we've got to live it. We've got to know it. We've got to understand it. It's much like when Tracy was singing and we prayed over that time. We were singing, consume us, start a fire in my soul. Do you know what we were singing? Do you have any understanding what that could look like if God did that? And we were singing, crying out to him to do that. Light a spark, light a fire, consume me. Mary said, I am your servant. Be as you say it to be. We must remember that we are in this world, not of this world, and we cannot find our identities and happiness in this place, but in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our Savior. And until we can grasp that, until we can begin to change that perspective, and we will be dragged back. If you begin to transition to that grasping of joy that the Lord brings us, you will be dragged back towards, yeah, but this makes you happy. But we must understand that the world is offering a temporal happiness, a temporal distraction, if you will. We can and will find ultimate joy in him. And that's what I believe these passages, for me, spoke, is the fact that we can read through these verses because we know the end of the story. It's okay, Mary, hang in there. You've got the Jesus you're carrying. But we have to understand and remember, not everybody knew that at the time. If you would, pray with me, God. Heavenly Father, I feel this is something that you're going to unpack differently for each and every one of us in this room. God, that this will meet each and every one of us at a different place. And God, I know you called us to fellowship, to enjoying one another's company, to finding enjoyment on this earth, to laughter. You created laughter. You created happiness. God, we embrace that. We thank you for giving us different gifts and talents and things that we can do, whether it be music or painting or crafts or woodworking or motorcycling, God, whatever that, hiking, whatever that looks like, God. But God, we want to be a people that don't only seek and allow happiness to guide and direct us, but that, God, we seek a true and ultimate joy in you and your word. That we would be a people that would seek you, that you would ultimately guide and direct us. It's only through you that through the circumstances, the heaviness, the situations that we may be finding ourselves in, even yet this morning, it's only through you that we can find joy and peace. The same joy and peace that Mary is singing out in these scriptures. It's her faith in you. God, give us a faith like Mary's. Give us a faith that says, burn. Start a fire within us. Consume us with your love. And allow that to spill out, to pour out into those that are around us. God, we pray these things.